sin sends men, women, and boys and girls to hell. Scripture says in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What is he saying? Men, women, boys, and girls die and go to hell because they love their sin too much. And they have rejected Jesus. And so people get this argument, why does a good, loving God send people to hell? He does it. Our sin, our own choices, our actions do that. But here's the thing. I believe in this room, it's quite possible somebody has not repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ. But I believe probably for the majority of you, you have. And so why preach on hell? Because I also believe that Jesus talked about hell. We have the information we have from Scripture about hell because it ought to be an incredible motivator for us to share the gospel. For us to have who's your one. One person that we're praying for. That we're saying, God, give us the boldness. Give us the strength. We had somewhere around 120 on campus the day of commitment for Who's Your One. And we ended up with about 45 commitments after two Sundays of people saying, I'm praying for one person. Now listen, I'm not looking to kick or demean anybody. I'm just telling you, surely every person in this place can find one person, knows one person that we say, man, we need to share the gospel with them. They need to know Jesus. And one of the cards, I shared it on Facebook that touched my heart the most. We were looking through those and putting them on the ping pong balls and just trying to create a visual, and came across one of them, stopped me in my tracks. It said, Mom. I don't know. It could have been an adult's handwriting, but it looked like a little kid's handwriting to me. I think, man, one of our children here, maybe even here this morning, was moved enough to say, I'm praying that my mama will get saved. I ain't even read the text yet, and I'm already excited, okay? Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. If you're willing and able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the perfect, inerrant Word of God? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who had laid at his gate, desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good, and there's none like you. I pray, Spirit of God, you would fill me. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Spirit of God, you fall on this place, and you anoint the preaching of your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The main idea of the text is that Jesus came to give his life so no man would have to go to hell. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no person. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's every man, woman, boy, and girl. He came and died on the cross for them, and that messes up your theology. You better check your theology. The question in the text is, are you sure of your salvation? And let me just throw this note in there. If you are you compelled by the reality of hell to share your story, to share the hope of the gospel? The Bible records this account of a rich man and a poor man who both die. The poor man goes to heaven and the rich man is in hell. He looks across this great divide between hell and heaven. He's able to see into heaven and he begins to beg for mercy from Abraham. And we have this story unfold. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He goes on to say, this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. That's why when I share the gospel and I talk to folks and they say, oh, preacher, I need to be saved, not right now. Or yeah, I'm going to get saved someday. Or so on and so forth. And I ask the real direct question, what sin is so sweet that it's worth dying and going to hell for? That's what John 3:18 says. This is a condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What they're saying is, I'd rather enjoy whatever sin is in my life right now than give my heart to Jesus and turn from that sin. So why do men, women, boys, and girls die and go to hell? Because they love their sin too much. It's not because God sends them there. And so, I want to give you some truth from the text about hell. And I'm going to share with you 7 good things from hell. Number one, hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. We're going to go through these a little faster than normal, but some of this you're familiar with. But Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You could spend a lifetime, you could spend 1,000 lifetimes, you could spend 1,000,000 lifetimes, and you will have not taken 1 second off of 1 minute. Off of 1 hour, off of 1 day in hell. Number two, hell is a place of pain. Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a grinding of teeth. Number three, hell is a place of fear. Matthew 8:12 again, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of eternal fire. It's a place of eternal darkness. How there is fire and there's utter darkness, I don't understand, but I just know that's what the Scripture says. So hell is eternal. Hell's a place of pain. Hell is a place of fear. Hell is a place of sadness. Same verse, Matthew 8:12, says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the sadness over? Well, if we look in our text, the rich man is begging. We don't have it here. But I wonder. He knew. He knew immediately that he had missed it. He knew immediately what it would take for his brothers to be saved. He knew. I wonder how many times people knocked on his door. I wonder how many times the prophet visited. How many times he was encountered saying, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I wonder if he'll spend, if he's now in eternity in hell, thinking of every single time that he'll be there. And I believe that's the case. And you need to hear me this morning. If you die and go to hell, in 1,000 years from now, you'll still be thinking of this day, this time, saying, "Oh, why didn't I give my heart to Jesus?" Your neighbor, in 1,000 years from now, will still be thinking of that. You won't be thinking about, "I didn't like the music." You won't be thinking about how the committee operated. You won't be thinking about how the preacher was focused on this or that. You'll be thinking about, "I missed an opportunity to give my heart to Jesus." It's a place of sadness. Number five, it's a place of isolation. It's a lonely place. Rich man isn't focused on his friends. That's something the enemy lies to people about. "Oh, when you, I go to hell, all my friends, all the people I know, my drinking buddies, my running buddies will be there. They're all lost and hanging out." How in the world, in a place where there's so much pain, there's so much fear, it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face, it's a bottomless pit, you're falling for all eternity. The scripture describes it as a place where you die and die and die and die. How is it with all of those things going on, you're going to see Josh, your buddy, and boy, you're going to drink it up and have a party in heaven? That's not at all what it's like. It's a place of isolation. And number six, it's a place of separation. Separated from God. Notice the rich man can see into heaven. Notice he's looking in the face of the very thing that he missed out on. I believe this is one of the major torments of hell. Is that you're separated from God, who loved you, who paid too high a price for us not to be there. So then I want to focus on seven good things found in hell. Now, obviously, you know this is a play on words because they're not good at all. We would describe them as good. But number one, good people are in hell. Good people. Now, I never thought of it from this perspective, but Johnny Hunt gave this perspective. I at least think it's interesting and worth thinking about. Here's this rich man. This beggar had been, and at least some semblance part of his life for a meaningful amount of time. And yes, he just gave him the breadcrumbs and likely walked past him and looked at him and disgusted with him. But on some level, he allowed this beggar to be at his gate. And now I'm not wishing to be a beggar and be in this man's position. But people who beg want to be at places where other folks are that really have the means to help them. And it was probably quite beneficial for the beggar, at least on some level, to be at this rich man's gate, because rich men have friends who are rich men. And so maybe the rich man at least thought he was throwing him a bone here, saying, "Well, I'll let him hang out at my gate. I'm not going to help him, but maybe some of my friends every now and then will break a little bread off to him, or maybe throw him a rotten banana or something like that." Hell is full of people who are morally upright. Yes, theologically, there are no good people. Jesus said there are none good but one, that's God. But you know, you're neighbors with, you work with some. We go to church with some that are morally upright people. Well, they go help people who are in need. They'll help their neighbor. They'll mow the grass. They'll put the bike together. They'll do the different good things. But listen, there is a hell full of people who are good. So good people are in hell. Number two, good vision is in hell. Verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see really clearly into hell. And no doubt reminded of the opportunities. Number three, good prayers are in hell. Look at verse 24. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. He's begging for mercy. He's crying out, God, have mercy. Have you ever heard the old quote? I don't know who said it first, but probably the greatest prayer meeting there ever was is in hell. Oh, listen, dear friend. Hell is full of people who are praying. Praying for mercy. He knows he needs mercy. He needs God to extend mercy. But listen, dear friend, if he would have just prayed that beforehand, if he would have prayed that sooner, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he would have been saved and he wouldn't be there now. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of those on earth, those under the earth, and those above the earth. Listen, every knee in hell will bow to the name of Jesus. Listen, why don't you, dear friend, bend the knee now? Beg for mercy now. Number four, good memory is in hell. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. I referred to this a moment ago. There's going to be friends and families who remember you sharing the gospel with them and them turning away. You inviting them and them turning away. Dear friend, if you don't know Christ, you're going to remember me standing here declaring the gospel, saying, beg God for mercy, and you turned away. Or the countless invitations you've heard in this place where you got up and you walked out that door to go sit in front of a place, a plate of food. He turned away. All those times that the Spirit of God was knocking on your heart's door, tugging at you, saying, be saved, be saved, be saved, and you turned away. Number five, good theology is in hell. He's begging for mercy. He's crying out. He realizes he doesn't have the ability to get himself out of this. The money he had doesn't matter. The opportunities he had doesn't matter. He is begging for mercy. He's got good theology. He knows Jesus is the only way to salvation. And the moment you close your earthly eyes and open your eternal eyes, you will know. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and dear friend, I'm begging you, do it this side of eternity. Number six, good priorities are in hell. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He didn't have one card. He had five. Five people in this moment he's praying for. Five people in that moment he's begging for mercy for. God, have mercy. God, look. God save these. Hey, will you send them to my family? Please. Please send them. Tell them to go. Tell them don't come here. Tell them I sent you, that I'm in hell, that heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is the only way. Would you go? They're begging God. And here we are. He's got five he's praying for. Do you have one? Dear Christian, do you have one person that you're begging God, save them? Brother Chris, I don't know any. Beg God. I can't tell you the number of stories in the last week or two. People said, listen, when you first started talking about this, I didn't have one. I began asking God. And somebody told me this week, I was asking God for one. Now I've got multiple ones. If you don't know, walk out your front door and look. Go, do I know them and do they know Jesus? And if they do, then you look next to them and you look there and you look next door and you look next door and you walk out your back door and you do the same thing. Do they know Jesus? Well, all my neighbors know Jesus. Well, then when you leave here today, go to a restaurant, go there every Sunday for the next 8 weeks, ask for the same waiter, and when you find that waiter's name, say, hey, Omar, do you know Jesus? If they know Jesus, then you go somewhere else and you look for a different waiter. You go to the same person to cut your hair. You go places and you look intentionally. Do these people know Jesus? Listen to me, dear friend. 896 people live within a quarter mile of this pulpit. And we've been out knocking on a whole bunch of their doors. And you want me to tell you something? The majority of the people in our community do not know Jesus. I just got a name of somebody we knocked on their door named Brianna. It's sitting on my office desk right now as a result of reach. And it says Brianna, gives her address, and it says agnostic. He had five. He had five saying, God, work. God, move. God, don't let them go to hell. Please, please, Abraham, send the beggar. Send him. Tell him. Go testify to them. Witness is what that means. It says, lest they come here. You know what that is? It's a warning. Warn them, don't die and go to hell. Don't come here. Don't come to this awful place. You know what the response was? Said Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they'll repent. Says, no, they hear Moses and the prophets. Even if one comes from the dead, they won't hear. You know what that means, dear friend? Listen to me. This is going to make you really uncomfortable, okay? If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, what the Scripture is saying is if you won't hear the message of the gospel from me or from some preacher, you won't read the Bible and believe the gospel, that means that somebody could come back from the dead, could come from hell and testify, and you still won't believe them. I know, that just got real uncomfortable, but that's what the Scripture says. Number seven, good intentions are in hell. Oh, sure, somebody can absolutely, we knock on their door, share the gospel, and they slam the door in their face. I don't want any of that. Outright rejection can absolutely happen. But let me be really clear and really frank, that's very seldom the case. Rejection doesn't have to be that active or that aggressive. And quite honestly, it's usually passive. Either through apathy, indifference, procrastination, and sometimes ignorance. Just don't know any better. Oh yeah, preacher, I'll get saved one of these days. Don't worry about me. Yeah, I probably need to do that. It's about time. Hell is full of people with good intentions. We've even made a phrase out of it. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. But it no more serves as a warning to us . I realize the majority of you in this room, you've repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And I just want to ask you, for 4 weeks now, I've been asking you the same question. Who's your one? Had conversation with your one and found out they're a Christian. Hallelujah. Find somebody else. This isn't a 4-week initiative. This isn't a month-long thing. This is a way we ought to live, missionally live. Who's one person I'm praying for, I'm committing to invite, I'm committing to look for opportunities to share my story of salvation, that they may come to know Jesus? Surely, every person in this place can find one person to commit to pray for. Now, all of this about hell, and I need to tell you this, hell was not created for you and for me. Hell was created for the devil and his demons. Let me tell you about a place that God created for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that where I am, there you may all be also. And where I go, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going and how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Lord Jesus in heaven is in heaven preparing a place. Not a place of torment, a place of blessing. A place where you and I were created for, to worship God for all eternity. Some of you aren't ready for that place because you haven't repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. Some of you, like me, sometimes get homesick and you're ready. But dear friend, best I can tell, even though you've heard a lot from me this morning, you all still have breath in your lungs. You're alive and well. That means God still has a mission and a purpose for you. And I want to ask you one more time, who's your one? And for some of you this morning, you don't need to be praying, God, who's my one? You need to be praying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you need to repent and place your faith and trust in Christ and boldly tell the world that now I'm a follower of Jesus. Which invitation is for you this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. Every person in this place is guilty of the same thing. We all have sin and we've all been separated from God. The wages of sin is death, But listen to me, friend, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. He paid much too high a price, but hallelujah, Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for me and for you, shed His righteous, God, innocent blood on our behalf so that you and I could accept salvation and be saved from past, present, and future sin for all eternity. Listen to me, dear friend. One prayer, one moment, change your eternity forever. Save me, Lord Jesus. Turn from your sin and acknowledge Him as Christ, Savior, and Lord of your life. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's invitation number one. The second invitation is some of you still asking the question, who's my one? Yeah, there are cards here. There are cards up front. The who's your one card, and you write somebody's name on it that you're praying for. You can lay it here. You can leave it in the pew where you're at. You can set it on the table. There's a cross on the table as you go out. You can put it there. Whatever you do, I beg you as a Christian, commit to pray for one individual. Pray daily. Look for opportunities to share the gospel weekly. Invite monthly. And now here's one way that you can do that. At the table in the back and throughout different places on our campus, there are cards. One big day. Next week, 10:45. Take that card, pray over it, and go and ask your one, your neighbor, your coworker. Don't say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church, just want to tell you about this. Ask them point blank, real direct, hey, will you come and go to church with me next week? Tell them if they will, you'll buy their lunch. We got free lunch after service next week, okay? Some of y'all catch that, never mind. Say, hey, come. Come to church. We'll give you a free lunch. Just love for you. Will you come and sit with me? And you be here, bright haired, bushy tailed. You meet them. Sit with them. Encourage them. And pray like crazy that they'll give the heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good, and there's none like you. I pray, God in heaven, in this moment, if there's anybody here that's lost and needs to be saved, God, would you save them? If that's you this morning, pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. God, I pray in these next few moments we would respond to you in obedience. Pray in Jesus' name. Head bowed, eyes closed. This invitation's open.